Happy Father's Day. Would you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. And you remember we're continuing to experiment with a different kind of delivery for me. I've delivered messages and lessons for years and years in one style, but we're trying something different. Now, there's advantages and disadvantages. If a guy reads the lesson, you're probably going to get a better thought out wording. I mean, the advantage is it's a little tighter. It's apt to be a little bit more specific, and the fine points are apt to come through better if it's read. The disadvantage is that if I can't remember it to just look at you and engage your eyes and talk to you out of my heart, then how do I expect you to remember it? You see, and it also comes across as not as alive as if a person. If a person's reading it, it comes across as not as alive, not as relevant, not as, this is powerful, let's need this stuff, see? As if you're just opening your heart and talking to people out of your memory. As I say, the disadvantage is, though, the language tends to be not as tight. So we're continuing to experiment with this new method, which to me is really foreign to what I've done for almost 40 years. So we'll evaluate that before too long, okay? Verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Parenthesis. That done in the body by the hands of men. End of parenthesis. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Now, here's five distinctions now, okay? Five distinctions of the Gentiles. Separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. That is not a good deal. But now in Christ Jesus, there's a glorious but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. One new guy, a new creation, see, a new race. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his own flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. Third race, see? One new man out of the two. Thus making peace, and in his body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace, shalom, to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we're part of the temple, and we are become the inhabitation in which God himself lives. That's really amazing. Well, our text does not ask us to do anything. There's no commands in this text. No thou shalt, you know. No commands. It has an enormous relevance to practical Christian living. The passage majors on the change Christ accomplished and the privileges of new life in him. People who have lived in each of the centuries of Western civilization have been fully capable of hate and division. This passage is talking about unity in Christ. So I'm going to give some illustrations now of the fact that the world is not united, okay? Examples: the genocide of the Nazis against the Jews had intellectual support from social Darwinism and the German belief in their superiority. Number two, the so-called ethnic cleansing of the Balkans just 10 years ago was simple enough. You're different from me, so I hate you. The American attitude of superiority toward the Chinese who were brought into America to build the Transcontinental Railroad in the 1860s is seen in the expression, he doesn't have a Chinaman's chance. Not a Chinaman's chance. Chinese very much oppressed and used in our country in the 1860s to build the Continental Railroad. And no hatred is as intense as those that are sanctioned and encouraged by religion, which prompts the critics of religion
To conclude that religions themselves are to blame for much of the world's strife and unrest. And man, as you can look at the world, looking at jihad, wouldn't you have to say, well, man, I can understand why they'd come to that conclusion. Definitely. Could you? I mean, these people are too religious, you know? All of this akin to the Jewish attitude toward Gentile dogs in the New Testament times. People can only handle so many. Now here's a kind of an explanation as to why this kind of happens in our sinful nature. People can only handle so many friends, and only have so much energy, and can only incorporate a limited number of people into their lives. So everyone else becomes, they're outside, they're over there, or they're over here, or them versus us. I mean, there's just kind of a natural division that takes place in lives, in your life, my life. We can only absorb so many people. I heard John MacArthur say that, you know, Grace Community Church is about, at least the one who visited, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, was about 5,000, 6,000, you know. He said, well, you can only have 200 friends in life, and here at Grace Community, you get to choose which 200 you want. Oh, okay. We can only handle so many people. So everyone else is outside, is excluded, and may become the enemy. For example, when we look at the British Isles, Scotland, geographically, and England proper, look so close together, we would certainly conclude that they're friends, right? I mean, they're so tight on the map, they look, I mean, surely they get along, don't they? I mean, so what is Scotland from London, about 200 miles? I mean, that's, we got a whole lot bigger than that in the United States here, see? Not so. The movie Braveheart was about the English campaign to subjugate the Scots who were led by Rob Roy MacGregor, 1671 to 1734, played by Mel Gibson. Human history is full of examples of people building barriers that shut out other people. In the New Testament times, one of the biggest barriers was between slaves and freemen. Freedmen looked down on slaves as being inferior, only slightly above animals. Six, slaves and their owners were another toxic relationship. Many slaves looked down on their owners with contempt and resentment. One of the big problems of the early church was getting Christian slave owners to treat their Christian slaves as spiritual equals. Women were also looked down upon as inferior to men. Husbands often treated their wives little better than they treated their slaves. When a wife became a Christian, their entire life changed, and so unbelieving husbands would sometimes divorce them simply because they made such a radical decision without the husband's consent or permission. Yes, Marta?
I just want to go back to that statement about people can only handle so many friends. Where are you coming from with that statement? Is that just kind of a not really true, or is that someone else saying it?
No, that's...
Is that a quote fact, or is that a
psychological? Well, it's just something I think we observe in life. I mean, you got Saturday to the following Sunday, or Sunday the following Saturday, and there's only so many hours in the day. And how many people are you going to call and include in your life? How many people can you have over for dinner in a week or a month?
So you don't mean people you care about or that you know.
I'm talking about
like just people you're interacting with.
People you're interacting with.
Asking this, it seems like a very not coming from you, but just...
That's all right.
You can only handle so many people. Well, yes, we can only interact.
Well, it's true.
Yeah, but you could care about a lot more.
Okay. Okay,
asking,
now.
Now
let me ask you a question.
All right.
Are you going to call up Paul Turnier and ask if you can take him around and help him look for an apartment for 2 or 3 weeks, or 2 or 3 hours this coming week? How many are going to do that? How many would say, I'd love to, but I don't have the time? That's what I mean.
Okay, so
that's what I mean.
Directly interacting, dealing with ministry. I mean, not just that. In other words, we can care about a lot of people that we can't actually physically help. We can pray for a lot of people.
Right.
But as far as direct interaction, that's what you mean by
that. And then outside that circle becomes a bigger circle that says, man, I wish them well. God bless them. I hope they're happy in God's grace, and I hope they're saved and walk with God, but I don't have any time for them. And then beyond that circle is people that are different. You know, they don't look like I look.
I wanted to qualify, I guess, what you meant by handle knowing, handle ministry, handle interacting, or just caring about people in general. Because ministry is the person who's standing in front of you. So I've heard.
Yeah.
So whoever's standing in front of you, whatever you can do, whether listening or helping, and it may not be someone you even know.
this church is big enough that it's hard to care for everybody in this church. And this is just a drop of humanity.
But I mean, you're saying it's hard to interact and physically do something, but you can care.
Yes.
But not to, you know, be able to actually do something. But okay,
and then outside that circle is a different, even farther people away that we just, you know, people you see on the news and you think, what can I do for the Syrians?
You can pray for far more people than 200.
Okay.
That's right.
Okay.
And I'm not correct. I'm just, for some reason, it was on my mind.
Okay. Thank you, Marta. Yes.
As a teacher, there's one teacher, there's 27 students. I'm always aware of how I have to divide my time. There's only so much time, hours in a day. So I'm thinking, and you do that for your ABF, you think about ABF class or your small group or the whole church. There's people that I wish I could connect physically to do more things with, but you can't physically do more things because you've got all these other things that are vying for your time. There's still 24 hours in a day.
Mm-hmm.
We need to sleep still. So you can pray for other people, but if they don't know you're praying for them, do they feel that you're caring for, you know what I mean? Like, there's a disconnect. If they don't know, right?
Yeah, yeah. It's tough to service the entire world.
Yeah.
Even if you're bionic.
Like the last Sunday, Pastor Bob mentioned when he went to India, how overwhelmed he felt, and he said, "I can't help everybody."
Yeah.
Yeah.
So. We'll bring that thought a little bit closer now to the far side of Greater Detroit. How many of you have been down to the Muslim community? We have the largest Muslim community in anywhere in North America, right down here. How many of you have been down to that Muslim community once or twice? I mean, what kind of it is? Some of you have. Good for you. My point is, even within 20 miles, even within this room, there are some people you connect with more than you connect with others, you know? And that very thing that's just real small here just gets magnified out there a little bit bigger, see? So that it's talking about differences with people. All right. All right.
Sterling Heights has a high Arab population.
I'm sorry?
Sterling Heights is high Arab population.
They have what population?
Arab.
Yeah, okay, an Arab population. Thank you. Yeah. Right here, real close. Okay. Let's see. Women. Number 9, right column, left column, page 2. The Japanese believe themselves to be superior, which justified the slaughter of Nanking in China in 1937, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Greeks were so proud of their culture and supposed superiority that they considered everyone else barbarians. They considered their language to be the language of the gods. The Greek statesman Cicero said all men are divided into two groups, Greeks and barbarians. Influenced by culture, the early church faced continuing barriers not only between Greeks and Jews, but between Greeks and other Gentile believers. Jews and Gentiles had huge barriers of hate and mistrust between them. Responding to this reality of fallen society, Paul made it very clear there was to be no such divisions within the church. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And you can see the side reference there. This unity among God's people has always been a special heartache to God. Jesus prayed that all would be one in his intercessory prayer in John 17. Would you look at that verse, please? That section there, John 17. Now let's notice those verses. To deny the unity that we have in Christ is to deny what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Glance, please, at verse 11, 17:11. I remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I in you. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Unity is a very important thing.
Amen.
Very important thing in a marriage. Unity in a marriage. That's not easy. That doesn't just happen. That takes a lot of work.
and a lot of forgiveness and a lot of doing it the other person's way. I remember my father, who was a salty old bird, said, "Son, when you get married, you got to give in 75% of the time, and if you do that, your marriage might work." Okay. That's the way it seems. It seems like it's 75 or 90. But of course it's not. The other person thinks it's 75 or 90 also. Unity is just, it's tough. His prayer has already been answered positionally, because every Christian who has believed in him has been made spiritually one with him and with every other believer from every age.
That's cool.
Amen. In him, there are no walls, castes, class, genders, distinctions of any sort. Differentiation is necessary for identity. But the human tendency is to create a barrier. To create barriers is a distortion and a sin. Distinction and uniqueness do not have to lead to division. We are one with all others who are genuine believers in Christ, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, whether we act like it or not. To maintain divisions is to deny what Christ has accomplished. Now, isn't that something? That's a strong statement that I took directly out of one of the books I'm reading that are listed at the end of the paper. It is a denial. To maintain divisions is to deny what Christ has accomplished. That's a good statement, isn't it? The point of this text is not just that all Christians are equals, but that all Christians have been joined together. That's a little tighter, isn't it, you know? This means we value Christians of other races. We invest time and love and money in Christians of other races. We seek justice for them. Practical reality is far from the ideal. About 20 years ago, a pastor in the southern U.S. town, began a Bible study with a black janitor at his church. After a few months, the church board approached the pastor and told him he had to stop having that fellowship with, quote, that man, because it was bad for the church's image. When he told him he couldn't do that, virtually no store in town would do business with him. He couldn't buy clothes, gas, or groceries. Before long, he had a nervous breakdown, was taken to a psychiatric ward of a local hospital in a large city. Well, just as a physical body has one life principle flowing through it, so does the body of Christ, his church. The Spirit of God puts the life of God into the soul of every believer and unites that person with every other believer in the same forever realm. In the kingdom of Jesus Christ, all barriers come down. It is our responsibility to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The church is manifested in oneness until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, that's the introduction. We come to the first point then of the outline, three-point outline, far off or alienation. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called circumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision that done in the body by hands of men, remember that at that time you were, there's those five things again, okay? The disunity in the Ephesian church was primarily between Jew and Gentile believers. God sovereignly chose the Jews to be a special people. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, Amos 3:2. God chose the Jews not only to be his special people, but to be a channel of blessing to other nations. From the beginning, it was God's plan that through Abraham and his descendants, the Jews, all peoples of the earth would be blessed, which is a statement out of Genesis 12:3. Israel was called to be a vessel through which the knowledge of the true God would be spread to the entire world. Unfortunately, Israel did not fulfill her calling. She preferred to condemn the Gentiles rather than witness to them. The Jews felt that all Gentiles were inferior to them. Even Peter held such a less than enlightened attitude, which prompted God to communicate directly to him in Acts chapter 10. Peter later explained to the Roman centurion Cornelius and his household how difficult it was for him to go against what he had been held correct all his life. Some of you were raised in traditions that you stepped away from. Really tough for a Catholic person to come here and see our informality. I mean, you walk into church and it's happy, people are talking, you know. It's not reverent, it's not quiet, you know.
That God is here in this house, and we can't do that. That's hard to turn loose when you've grown up in that, you know. And the solemnity of the Catholic ceremonies and the pageantry and the outfits and the, you know, for some people that is really tough to get over. That's what church is to them, and they mean that as an expression of genuinely so of their affection and respect toward God. And we look like a bunch of yahoos to them, you know? You're happy in church, you're talking, you're laughing before the service starts. That's heresy. Tough. And so Peter, when he steps in the room with Cornelius, you remember the verse? You remember the verse? Let's look at it in Acts chapter 10. I only got two or three nods, so gotta ask you to look at this thing. Chapter 10. And he says, verse 28, Acts 10, 28, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. I mean, this is what he's saying. He's relating. How old is Peter at this time?
A mature man.
He's a mature man. 35? 45? He's relating, man, this is different for me. This is tough. This is new territory to do that. Amazing. The Jerusalem Council ruled clearly that Gentiles did not have to become Jews before they could become Christians. But many Jewish Christians continued to believe otherwise. Peter later compromised the gospel, so Paul rebuked him in front of the crowd of the people. You remember that? Well, that's pretty weak, so we got to look, okay? Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Because before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, that is, Jewish Christians arrived, and they said, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? I mean, they just... Or maybe they didn't say anything. Maybe there was just a quiet social pressure, you know? Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, the freedom that he had in Christ. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Why?
Fear of man.
Fear of man. Are you and I ever subject to the fear of man?
All the time.
Yes, sir.
How many would say, join your hands, put your hand up and say, constantly? Fear of man. Because he's afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. So Paul rebuked him in front of everybody because he was drawing back in the sight of everybody. Everybody knew it. So the gospel was at stake there.
So do you think this was before Peter had the vision?
What vision?
When Peter was on the rooftop.
Oh, this is before. I mean, this is after.
Oh, this is after.
Yeah.
Oh, it didn't stick.
This is Acts 10. that was Acts 10.
Yeah.
And he goes into Cornelius, and then later he draws back.
I see. Okay.
So he's he knows, and yet he... Are we ever like that?
He's a lot like that.
Hello? Uh-huh. Okay. Jews help deep disdain and hatred for Gentiles. Pejorative, I had to look that word up, so I defined it for you at the bottom in the footnote. Pejorative attitudes included. And it depended among some Jews that God created Gentiles to be a fuel for hell. Now that is not too complimentary. Talk about a public positive public relations campaign. That one's sure to win friends and influence people, huh? When a Jew entered Israel, he would literally shake off the dust from his sandals in order to not contaminate the Holy Land. Jewish people were against helping a Gentile woman in labor, since she was only bringing another hated Gentile into the world. Now you ladies, wouldn't that be tough for you to do? For fear of contamination, many Jews would never enter the home of a Gentile nor allow a Gentile into theirs. Jews had suffered at the hands of Gentile armies, very oppressive conquerors. The purest of the day would walk around Samaria so as not to contaminate themselves with half-breeds. Explanation. When Israel fell, that is the northern kingdom, In 722 BC, the Assyrians relocated other people into Israel. When those people intermarried with the feeble Israelites who remained, a half-breed race was born. Later, purists despised them. The thing that made the story of the Good Samaritan so powerful was because the Jews looked down on Samaritans. And here was the Lord Jesus praising a Samaritan and making the priest and Levi look bad. I mean, the Good Samaritan was a real bombshell for that culture, you know. When Jesus spoke those words, this was like, wow, you know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, you know, kind of deal. Okay. Equal in sin, the Gentiles were fully capable of parochial hate for anyone not like themselves, matching the Jews factor for factor. Jews were a despised, conquered race whose God, I should say, would not protect them. Not that that should be a W there instead of a C. He chose not to protect them. It's not that he couldn't protect them. Please make that a W. The Jews were slaves to be exploited from the perspective of the Gentiles, you see. Jews were troublesome to the Roman Empire, and of course Imperial Rome dominated, just crushing people. So they generate boatloads of hate. And Greeks, of course, out of national pride, looked down on others. Why a distinct Israel? God made Israel distinct for two reasons. First, so that they would not be assimilated into other people. He gave them such strict dietary, clothing, marriage, ceremony, and other laws so that they would not fit in easily into other societies. These distinctions were intended to be tools for witness. Second, he wanted the world to see and notice them and realize that they didn't live like the other men. But Israel continually perverted distinction into sources of pride, isolation, and self-glory. How is the world like Israel in this connection? How is the church like Israel? I'm sorry?
The world or the church?
How is the church?
Church. Okay.
Like Israel was before the Gentiles, how are we before the unredeemed world? How does the world treat us and how do we react? Can we have the mentality that Israel had?
Sure.
Is my question.
Yeah.
Okay, Carolyn?
Well, a lot of people, I'm going to step on some toes maybe, but they want to homeschool or.
Russ is moving his toes.
Yeah. They want to send their children to Christian schools, and it's to protect their children or to, you know, but if you choose to send your children to a public school, you are not following God's will in their mind. Now, everyone has a different calling in this area, but some people think because this is my calling or this is the direction we feel like we should go as a family, if you don't do the same thing as I do, then you're not following God's will.
Since we don't have children, we have grandchildren, but Liz and Dave pretty much handle their own educational thoughts and viewpoints. Are there some militant homeschoolers in this church?
Oh, yeah. I'm sure there are.
We're on this table with...
That just happened to me. He played at a church on Friday night, and I sat down, and we were assigned a table, round tables, and I didn't know anybody at the table. And this lady that was sitting next to me was a kindergarten teacher.
Uh-huh.
She taught in a Christian school. When she found out I taught at a public school, she couldn't even say the word public school. She had a it was like she was swearing or something. And I've kept the whole time thinking, I'm trying to meet somebody new. I'm trying to talk to someone I don't know. So I wanted to ask her questions. I didn't really talk much myself, but I tried to draw her out and try to be open and listen. And I just felt like a couple times she caught herself because she was enjoying the conversation, but then she realized, oh, I'm one of those public schools. And she kind of whispered it. If the two times she said it, she kind of whispered it. But I got this distinct feeling that I was not really choosing the right way, right direction for my life or whatever. But it was interesting to see that she was excited about what she did, Mm-hmm. But there is, all through growing up, when my kids were little, I felt that sometimes there are some major barriers in those three categories. And I tried to, initially when I started out, I was very critical of those other groups. And I was, the Bible would say, put myself above. And no, that's not how I should be. I should be thinking about what God wants for them is what, and if they're listening to God's will, then that's the direction, the chosen path for them. But he takes us in all different paths. That's why some people are missionaries in one area and some people are missionaries in another area. I just read something about a gal that's a missionary. She's a journalist and she's a missionary. That certainly wouldn't be my calling because I'm not great at writing. But he gives us our strengths and our weaknesses, and he expects us to kind of honor or listen to others. And I know he's corrected me through the years in my thinking. When I do get that smug, superior kind of idea, mm-hmm. but in your head, and you think, oh, this is the way, everybody should be doing it this way. And you just think about heaven, even worship services, music is another big divide. When you think about a service, when you're done with the service, a lot of people have comments about what kind of music. I'm thinking, is heaven going to be one kind of music?
Thank you, Carolyn.
It says that they continually perverted distinctions into sources of pride, isolation, and self-glory. I mean, the converse of that is that when we're persecuted by the world, is that we try to appease the world and we try to, be relevant to culture. In other words, we're not trying to be distinct anymore. We're just being relevant without reaching.
Relevant without reaching.
Yeah,
when Rome does Rome do.
Yeah, we're trying to be relevant without reaching people for Christ.
Compromising your witness.
Yeah.
Right. I want to suggest to you that as a minority in the population, we can feel persecuted just like the Jews felt they were persecuted, And we can have a softened response to people around us. Oh, we really need to bend over backwards to reach these people. Or we can have I've done my best, man. I've knocked myself out, and they're over there, and I'm over here, and I've done my best. And it can become them versus us, you see. We're just like the Jews. Our privileges, the great truth that we know, we don't want to let to become something that we pride ourselves in and isolate ourselves with. Tony.
Right. You're 100% what Mike says. We have to be careful, though, that when we try to be different just for different sake. I'm definitely against trying to change something that we do to be more appealing or relevant at the same time, and we see evidence of that. Certain fundamentalist groups always dress a certain way, but it's really just for the sake of saying, look at me, I'm different. So it's really a fine balance there. And the homeschool, that's a perfect, the homeschool, public school, Christian school, I think is an excellent example of still having unity in the body, yet being very different in how they, in what they believe, how they would want God, want them to educate their children. But the fact that we should be able to get along and agree to disagree in some of these things, there's a certain ministry that I get stuff in the mail every month from them, a great ministry, but then when I read about the church where this stuff comes from, it says we are a church of homeschoolers. So they've decided, well, you can't come to our church unless you homeschool, and I just lost a lot of respect for this ministry. But that's wrong. We can have different approaches to ministry and have different beliefs on how we should do things. You should love each other, get along, be able to have a conversation without whispering public. But and that's just one of those challenges in the body.
Hey, we'll keep going next week, all right?
Yes.
Yes, David, last comment. Then we got to go.
Excuse me?
Your last comment, then we got to go.
I just think a lot of this disunity, and I guess this is real basic, is of immaturity, self-righteousness, pride, arrogance, looking down your nose at people. And that's where a deep comprehension of the depravity of man blesses you. Because you realize you're a despicable scumbag just like the rest of them.
Did he call us a despicable scumbag? He did.
It is our
in the eyes of God. You know, there's nothing good from the top of the head to the sole of the foot.
Okay, repeat after me. I am a despicable scumbag.
It really helps.
Very, very seriously, the reality that we discover about ourselves is that we very much are totally ruined by sin. Whether we describe ourselves as a despicable scumbag or whether we simply say, God, I'm just, it's just so constant a battle in my life. Sin. I'm a sinful person. I think you're right. I know that I'm a despicable scumbag. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you to help us the more fully to realize how sinful we are as the years go by, that we might appreciate what Jesus did for us, and we might be giddy with delight that we're redeemed, Father, through the precious blood of Christ. Bless in the hour to follow, Father, as we sing to you and as we listen to the message. Speak to our minds in your mercy, Father. Speak to our minds that we might be all as you want us to be. We might be united as a church. Father, we pray for America. So many divisions in America. Such polarization. Lord, we ask you for our country that people might turn to Christ and become this third man, this new race that you speak of in verses 19 to 22. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for all your mercy to us. We don't understand all of it, but the part we know, the part we understand, the part we perceive, we are excited about. In the name of Christ, we spread our hearts before you in this moment and ask for your continued blessing. Amen. Amen.